Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Today, we continue the Jesus at the Center of Transformation series with a focus on storms. Join us as we explore the profound lessons from John chapter 6, where Jesus meets his disciples in the midst of a very harsh storm on the Sea of Galilee. Discover the purpose behind life storms, God's guiding hand within them, and our responsibility amidst and adversity. Stay tuned after today's message for exciting details about our four Easter weekend services where we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Now let's hear from Senior Pastor Brian Jones as he leads us through this insightful and transformative journey. Thank you for joining us, and let's embrace the peace and wisdom found in the midst of life's storms.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Hey, one thing as we kick off, I know if you got here early, Matt mentioned this. Isn't it crazy that Easter's next weekend? And so one of the things that I would invite you to do is, if you're 11 o'clock normally, would some of you pray and consider about doing something that'll be difficult for you, but showing up at 8:30, all right? And so if you do that, I won't give anything, but I'm just saying your reward in heaven will be pretty big. So but consider that, or the 5 o'clock service. If you have a friend and you're inviting them, that's totally fine. Come at whatever time you normally do. But today, as we kick off, I want to share something this morning right off the start that God put on my heart as I was praying yesterday. And so there's something that he just pressed in my spirit that I believe is for some people in this room and maybe some people that will watch later, but there's a word of encouragement that I want to say to some people this morning. And I believe this phrase is going to come from my mouth, but I believe it's directly from the heart of God into someone's heart this morning. And if you're taking notes, you can just write this, but right at the start of this talk, here's what I want you to know. I believe God was pressing on my spirit this phrase: God has not got you this far to forget you now. I don't know who that's for, but I'm just have a sense that somebody this morning needs to be reminded that God has not got you this far in your story to forget you now. And sometimes what happens is when we experience trials, when we experience the storms that we're going to be looking at today, people can ask questions like, where is God? And sometimes in those spaces, we start to struggle. But here's what I want to say to you. I believe that if you're in a storm or you're in a spot where you are exhausted, you are on fumes, you are on empty, and you just feel like things aren't going according to plan, I believe for some of you that God isn't just going to get you out of this storm. I believe for some of you, he's going to transform you in this storm. He's going to do some things in this storm that could have never happened without that storm. And you go, why do you have so much confidence in that? Part of the reason I have so much confidence is I believe that's actually what's happening in this text with the disciples. In fact, I spoke about this a couple weeks ago, but remember in John chapter 6, right before the storm is where Jesus takes this family's Lunchable. And in essence, what he does is he takes this bread, he breaks it, and he feeds 5,000 men, the Bible says, which is really probably more like 10 or 15,000 people. And so Jesus feeds an army of people. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but do you remember how many baskets of bread are left over? 12. And I do believe that's for the 12 tribes of Israel, but isn't it interesting that when the disciples get on the boat, they would be carrying those baskets of bread. And how many disciples were in that boat? 12. So you think about this. You can miss this, but Jesus all of a sudden gets the disciples to take these basketfuls of bread onto the boat. So when they're facing the storm, right in front of them would have been these baskets. And it's almost like God's way of saying, hey, you know what? I didn't get you this far to forget you now. It's almost like his way of saying, hey, I was faithful then, and I'm going to be faithful in the storm that you are facing. And so what I want to say to you is that I don't believe Jesus just got the disciples out of that storm. I believe he transformed them in the storm. And so if you are facing a storm, in fact, let me just say this. You are either coming out of a storm, you're going into a storm, or you're in the middle of a storm, which I know is deeply encouraging. Welcome this morning. But here's the deal. Storms are a reality of life, right? So it's not wise to pretend storms don't happen. What I believe is important is to ask certain questions that if we answer those questions, I believe will allow us to keep Jesus at the center of our lives in those storms. Because if you're going to go through a storm, you've got to have some trust and you've got to be able to answer some things. Otherwise, you will not think God is good and you will not place him at the center of your life. So what I want to do is just go through three questions that I believe will help you if you answer these, that will help you keep Jesus at the center of your life during storms. Here's the first question. Why are there storms? Sometimes we can just go so deep that I think we miss the most basic questions. But why are there storms in this life? Said another way, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do good things happen to bad people? And if God is so good, why is there suffering? Why is there hardships? Why are there storms in the first place? Now, I believe that there are at least four reasons that you could be walking through a storm. There's probably more. I invite you to pray through those. But let me just share with you what I believe, you know, are four reasons you might be walking through a storm or you will go into a storm. Here's the first reason you might be facing a storm in your life. And it's simply this. It's from your mistakes or my mistakes. And so the reason I say this is sometimes you can make a bad decision and that's not on God's back. That's not on other people's back. In fact, I know none of you would ever do this, but let's just say some of you were speeding, okay? And let's just say you were going, I don't know, 80 in a 40-mile-an-hour zone. And all of a sudden, you see those, you've had this moment before if you've ever been speeding, you see those flashing blue lights. And it's like your soul just sinks in that moment. And then, doesn't it feel like the police officers walk ever so slowly to your car? And all of a sudden, they get to your car window, and they look at you, and they say, do you know why I pulled you over? And you just look at them and go, it's God testing me. God is not testing you. You have a need for speed that got you in trouble. You have a lead foot. You can't throw that off on God's back. And isn't it interesting sometimes, like, I'm not trying to beat people up, but they'll be like, oh, man, the enemy's against me. I'm like, what happened? They're like, oh, I ran out of gas. I'm like, you didn't fill up your car with gas. That's not on God. Or it's like, oh man, my stomach is hurting so bad, it's spiritual warfare. It could be, or it could be the fact that you ate half a dozen donuts a couple hours earlier. And so you got to make sure sometimes that you aren't throwing bad decisions off on God's back. But here's the other reality. Sometimes it has nothing to do with your decisions, and it is the reality of other people's bad decisions that are affecting you now. And if you have a spouse that has been unfaithful, their storm in life affects you. And you feel the weight and the toll of that. Or if you have a friend or a loved one who has not dealt with their trauma or their pains well, what happens is maybe to escape those pains, they drink a little too much. And isn't it true that many people, if we were honest, have had some things said to us while other people are hurting, that are verbally abusive or maybe even physically abusive, and those storms they were facing have now affected you and you carry those wounds with you. And if you're in that place, I just want you to know God grieves that and there is healing that I believe God wants to replace with that. But you have to understand that sometimes it's not your mistakes, it's other people's mistakes. And then here's another reality. The third reason I think there are storms is problems are a reality in this life. Remember what Jesus says in John 16:33? He tells his disciples to expect trials and tribulations while you're in this world. My wife was very close with her grandmother. She lived in the Malden area. And we had hopes that we'd be able to spend more time with her as we've just moved here for a year. And this past Monday, she breathed her last breath on this earth. And she passed away, and my wife is grieving that. And if you ask me, Did she do something or did someone else do something? I don't believe that. I believe that as she got older, she had a great life. But as she got older, she had cancer and her body began to shut down. And that is just a reality that if you live long enough, you will face sickness and you will face issues and you will face problems. And we have to be aware of that. But here's the fourth one. Sometimes you are in a storm, you are facing a problem or a trial because Jesus leads you into it. And if you hate this truth, I would just say, welcome to the club. But the truth is, just because I don't like something doesn't mean I can avoid that truth. We have to have good theology. Because what's interesting is in this text, Jesus insists he leads the disciples into this storm. In fact, listen to what it says in John 6:14 through 15. When the people saw him do the miraculous sign, they exclaimed, Surely he's the prophet we have been expecting. But notice this, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Now you got to understand when it says they were ready to force him to be king, this was a political move. In essence, the Jewish people were experiencing oppression from the Roman Empire. And so all of a sudden, they saw Jesus perform these miracles, they saw him do all these things, and they thought, if we can get this guy on our team, we might be able to overthrow the Roman Empire. So you got to understand, Jesus sees that these are not spiritual motives, they're selfish motives. They're not going, hey, Jesus, we want to put you at the center of our lives. They're just going, hey, Jesus, you can do some things for us. And sometimes, isn't it interesting when we start to follow Jesus, if we aren't careful, sometimes our walk with God never works because we start with selfish motives. And so it's, Jesus, I follow you because you can do this for me or do that for me. And Jesus is not interested in that kind of follower because he knows that when things get difficult, they will fall away. And so in essence, what he sees are these are not the kind of followers that can change the world. And so in essence, he starts to push the crowds away. But here's what's interesting. The disciples, it seems like, they kind of like it. They like something about the glory and attention. You think about it. There's 15,000 people that think Jesus is one of the greatest things around. And if you happen to be one of the 12 in the inner circle, all of a sudden people are going, you're with him? And Jesus knows this because listen to what it says in Mark 6:45. Immediately after this, this is as soon as Jesus breaks the bread, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethesda. And he sent the people home. Now notice this, he insisted. You don't have to insist for people to eat chocolate cake, do you? You don't have to insist for people to eat ice cream. And so when Jesus is insisting, he sees there's something in the disciples. And said another way, he insists them to get into a boat that he actually leads them into a storm. Now, question for you. Do you believe that God tests us as Christians? Do you believe God tempts you as a Christian? Here's a verse that I think is incredibly helpful. James chapter 1, 12 through 13, that says this. God blesses those, notice this, who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God has tempted me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So if you're taking notes, this will be really important. I just want you to write this down. Temptation seeks to destroy your faith. Temptation seeks to destroy your faith. And the source of temptation is always from Satan or your own selfish desires, James goes on to say. So if you're facing temptation, that is always something that seeks to destroy your faith, and the source of temptation is always from Satan and your own selfish desires. But if you're facing testing, it's the opposite. You can write this down. Testing seeks to develop your faith, and it always comes from God. It always comes from God. Now, think about it like this. When you go to a doctor, what are they ultimately doing when you get a physical? They are testing your body. In fact, they get that little rubber mallet, they hit your knee, and they're testing your reflexes. They draw your blood, and then they're testing to see what your health level is. So this is very important. You will never keep Jesus in the center of your life in storms unless you understand the Father's heart for you. Because even as you speak about testing, there's a part of you that just sort of cringes a little bit. Because you almost have this image of God who's distant or sort of judgmental or watching you, and that is not the heart of God. He is a good father. He is a good doctor. He is a good physician. In fact, I'll just say this. Isn't it interesting that, especially if you're younger and you've been following Jesus for years, isn't it interesting that when you have watched people suffer or go through trials, there are people that go, I wonder if my faith would be able to sustain that. Like there are people that when you see people go through struggles and trials, especially when you're younger in the faith, your mind goes, I wonder if I would actually be strong or if I'd fall away. And let me just say this, sometimes God will test you to reveal how strong your faith really is. Some of you, you're in this room and the fact that you're still here is a testimony of the Spirit of God creating a deeper faith in you. because the people who have left are the ones that don't have a strong enough faith. But the fact that you endured this, you journeyed through it, and you trusted God in it is his kindness going, it's real. Because what the enemy wants you to think is it's not real. And he wants you to doubt that you even really follow Jesus. But here's the other thing. Even in his kindness, what he'll do is sometimes he reveals how strong your faith is. But even when he reveals a gap in your faith, it's his kindness to go, hey, this area right here, I'm going to transform that. I'm going to use that. But if you don't understand the Father's heart in storms, you will never keep him at the center of your life. So the most basic question you can ask is, why are there storms? And there's multiple reasons. But let me maybe even ask a more pertinent question that I think is more helpful for you. And that is, what is God doing in storms? So there can be a variety of reasons you get into a storm. But what's really important is to ask the question, God, what are you doing in storms? Now, let me just say this. You can have a variety of reasons that you're in a storm. Could be your mistakes, could be other people's mistakes, could be God testing you. Here's what I believe, and you can pray about it. Regardless of how you got into a storm, God is always doing the exact same thing in a storm, I believe. Regardless of how you got into a storm, I believe he's always doing the exact same thing. Now, storms are difficult, but what he's doing is quite simply this. I believe in storms, God is looking to strengthen your faith. God is looking to strengthen and develop your faith. Said another way, he's looking to transform you. Now, let me just say this. I really believe this. You cannot walk through a storm and it have a neutral effect. Like, no one's ever just gone, yeah, that storm was something. Like, no one comes out of a storm and is just like indifferent to it. I'll say it like this. You either come out of a storm better or you come out of a storm more bitter, don't you? In fact, I said this years ago at a church and I probably shouldn't have said it, but I'm going to say it now because this is true of you guys, all right? But don't you notice how certain people always assume, and this is true of you guys, so I'm saying this, you guys are awesome, which is why I'm telling you this. Not even my notes, free charge. But here's what I want you to know. You ever notice how people will say to you that, like, just because you're older, you're wiser? Just because you're old does not make you wise. You know what happens when you leave a cup of coffee out? It becomes bitter. And so sometimes you can have amazing older people who are just bitter at life because, in essence, what happened is they went through storms and they didn't allow the Spirit to transform them. So they're cynical and they're upset and they're jaded towards all things. But then the wisest people really in the room are the oldest people who have journeyed through storms well. Because what happens is they get the compassion of Jesus. And that storm didn't take them out or get them jaded or bitter or cynical. And so what's interesting is even the cultural divide from COVID and politics, and dare I say this, I'm not trying, well, actually, probably I'm stepping on a landmine here, but let me just say it. I believe that sometimes what we say in the name of Jesus is just a bitterness and a woundedness in our heart that we just take out on politics or we take out on COVID or other things. But when you get towards people who have a compassion for justice issues and they have a soft heart, those are the people you want to listen to. Because what happens is after a while, if you get older and you don't journey through well, as the world keeps going on and you experience more pain, you become more distrusting. You become more angered and more fearful. But when you get around older people who still have a soft heart for Jesus and people, those are the ones you want to be around. Those are the ones that you want to emulate. And so storms will transform you. You cannot have a neutral storm in your life. It will either make you better spiritually speaking, or it will get to the place where it will make you bitter and you will become disjointed and jaded. And ultimately, what Jesus is doing here is he's taking this storm to grow the disciples' faith. Now, here's what I find interesting. Think about when Jesus shows up and where he shows up in this storm. It says this in John 6:17. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water towards the boat. Now, what's interesting is, how far were they in? 3 or 4 miles, right? I want to show you a picture. This is actually a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And I've been there. It's an amazing trip. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, it's just absolutely breathtaking. But what's interesting is, do you know how far this sea is across? 8 miles. So notice when Jesus shows up, when they are 3 or 4 miles out. Said another way, when they are smack dab in the middle of that lake. Smack dab in the middle of that sea. In fact, listen to what it goes on to say here. It says this in Mark 6:48. It says, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. Now, you've got to understand, the Bible assumes that you're sort of a scholar and you understand verbiaging and what's going on. Where it says he meant to pass by them, that sounds kind of harsh. Like, Jesus, like, what are you doing? You're just walking past your disciples who are in pain. This is actually a reference to Exodus 33. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down and read that later. But it's a reference to Exodus 33, where Moses asked God to see his glory. And if you remember what God says, he says, I'm going to pass you by and show you my glory. So remember, this is the signs of John where Jesus is revealing himself as the one true God. So this is not him being rude. It's quite the opposite. He is showing himself to be God in the flesh. He is showing himself to have all power and all glory because he's walking by, in essence, saying, you thought that I'm just this prophet or this good man. This is who I am. I'm the Savior of the world. I have all power. And so he's doing this to encourage them. But notice this. Notice when he shows up. It says about the fourth watch. You know when the fourth watch was? It's about 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. So think about this. Jesus shows up in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lake, in the darkest part of the night. He shows up when all would have been hopeless, when it feels like the disciples would have been forgotten. It feels like it's game over. So he shows up in the middle of this moment where it feels like nothing good can come out of this in the midst of it. And notice this. The disciples really aren't expecting Jesus to show up. Because isn't it true sometimes in storms you'll ask the question like, God, where are you? And sometimes if we're honest and we just take off the sort of spiritual hat for a moment, when you're in the middle of pain and suffering, sometimes it feels like you just can't sense the presence of God. All you can see swirling around you is the wind and the waves and the problems and the feelings and the anxiety and everything else that is coming around. And you have to imagine the disciples are feeling this because they are in the strongest part of the storm, in the darkest part of the night. And then listen to what happens in verse 19. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles. I love this. When suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat, they were terrified. See, they might have suddenly seen Jesus, but he had constantly seen them. They might have suddenly seen Jesus, but they had constantly seen him. In fact, we sometimes lose sight of Jesus in the storms of life, but no, we have never once left his sight. Just because you can't sense him, just because you can't see him, does not mean he is not there. Again, I say this, we sometimes lose sight of Jesus in the storms of life. The disciples did. But you have never once left his sight. You know, a little while ago, I was at a sacred place, a holy place, a place known as Costco that some of you have been before. And my wife was not with us, and so I took the kids to go shopping, then we did the food court. And the great thing about Costco is you can be like, eat your heart out, because it's like $1.50 there. And so I let the kids have all these, you know, snacks, and then they got ice cream. And my daughter, Gray, had an ice cream and a piece of pizza, and when she was eating this ice cream with her spoon, the spoon fell on the ground. And you would have thought like it was World War III. She started screaming hysterically, and so I said to her, let's go get another spoon. Now, keep in mind, the spoon station was no more than 20 feet away from where we are seated. So I look at my son, and I say to Tristan, watch Selah. So I walk over. And I go to get this spoon. I hand this spoon to my sweet daughter. I turn around, and both my kids are gone. And my first thought is, thank you, Jesus, that Steph is not here. My second thought is, where are they? And then you can just see my daughter Selah running down the Costco aisle. She's over there. She is making incredible progress. She's already on the other side, and Tristan is chasing after. So then I grab Gray. I put her on the seat right here, and I say, don't move. And I start running after Selah. Now, the truth is, I could see her the entire time. But after a while, you know, kids, they start doing things, and then all of a sudden, they start to realize what they're doing. And so Gray, or Selah's running, and all of a sudden, she sees a bunch of strangers, and so she gets upset. So I'm locking eyes on Selah. She can't see me, but I see her the entire time. And because I don't always do what Jesus did, when I got really close to her, I walked a little slower just to make her suffer. True confession, all right? And then I pick her up, and I tell her it's okay. I love her. I turn around. And my other child is gone. And I was just like, that's it, I'm done. I just left them at Costco. I don't know what they're doing now. But the thing was, is as soon as the other one was gone, I made eye contact with her. And then she starts running around. She loses sight of me. She gets upset. The very same thing happens that I come up to her. I pick her up. And here's what struck me as I was thinking about this passage. When my daughters were in that store and they saw all the crowds and all the people, they became fearful and afraid. But I love what it says in this verse. Verse 48, he saw they were in serious trouble. Can I just say that maybe one of the most simple but important truths is that when you are in the storm, the greatest lie the enemy gives you is no one is around, no one sees you, and there is a God that has never once left you out of his sight. And it's important that you get this, not the conceptual, yes, God loves, but I'm saying like when you are walking through the storm as an individual right now, what I believe God wants to encourage some of you this morning, he has not got you this far to forget you now. He sees what you are going through, and I believe he's not just going to get you out of this storm. If you can trust him and trust his goodness, and if you can keep him at the center of your life, I believe he will transform you and give you a greater faith and a greater love and a greater peace than you ever could have, because that's what he's doing with the disciples here. You have never once left his sight. In fact, listen to what Tim Keller says about pain and suffering. He says, when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and ultimate darkness was coming down on him, and he knew it was coming, he didn't abandon you. He died for you. If Jesus Christ did not abandon you in his darkness, the ultimate darkness, why would he abandon you now in yours? And so I just want to encourage you that in the midst of storms, what God is always, always doing is he is creating deeper faith in you. But here's the thing that I want you to see, because some of you go, I get what God is doing, but some of you are very practical. And you go, so tell me, what am I supposed to do in a storm? And this is my third and final question, but what is our responsibility in a storm? What is our responsibility when you are facing a storm, whether you're in it now or whether you're going to go into a storm? I want to go back to verse 48 that I just read, but notice this. He saw they were in serious trouble, and notice this, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on water. He intended to go past them. Now think about it like this. We think of boats and nowadays, and we think of motors, but in that day, they would be rowing. That's why it says they were struggling. And so if you're one of the disciples, these oars that you are holding on to really mean your physical life. They're your future. And so you got to imagine these disciples, if this meant their future, how tight do you think they were holding on to these oars? Because they know if they lose them, they're not going to get out of this storm. They're just going to be pushed all around. And so they are rowing and struggling and doing everything they can in their own strength, in their own might, in their own power. But how far do they get? Not very. It says they're struggling. And so they're not making any progress. They're doing everything they can in their own strength, in their own power, until something shifts. Look at verse 21. Then they were eager to let him in the boat. In fact, let me go back to verse 20. But he called out to them, do not be afraid, I am here. And notice this. Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. So you think about this. These disciples, for a moment, they are struggling, they're rowing, they're doing everything they got in their own power and endurance, and then they just probably get exhausted. And then all of a sudden, they see Jesus, and notice what it says. They are eager to let him in. which means this: at some point, they had to let go of those oars. And at some point, their posture went from this, holding on tight, struggling, straining, striving, to just, Jesus, take control. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, you're in charge. I can't do this. This is the invitation that all of us hate, and it sounds great in church. Oh, yes, be surrendered. You know how hard that is in the moment? Because if you're anything like me, if you're in a storm, your natural tendency is to fix it, strive, struggle, work, get yourself out of that storm, but there is inevitably a point where you realize you don't have the strength. One day you will face a storm where your strength will fail you. The disciples, they face this storm. And so there's an invitation in this moment to simply live surrendered. And we love this in concept, but it's difficult in reality. And how do I know this? Because there's a term called backseat drivers. In fact, if you know someone in this room or you are a backseat driver, just go ahead and point to yourself or point to them. In fact, if you're scared, don't point to them, just point to yourself. But think about what backseat drivers do. My wife has grown tremendously. I struggle with backseat drivers. What's interesting, my wife no longer says phrases, but she makes terrifying noises. Which I think still counts as backseat driving, but you know what? I'll let you be the judge. So if like I'm driving too close or I'm, you know, about to make a turn, she'll go, and it just, I mean, it almost creates a small level of anxiety inside of me. So working through that. But think about this. Why do we have phrases like backseat drivers? Because we like this posture. We want control. We want to steer the ship. We don't want to trust other people. We want to guide and direct our own lives. Backseat drivers is not just a cute concept. It's a struggle spiritually to get to the place where every single day we would live open-handed. You know, sometimes when we read Bible verses, I think if we actually understood the context, we wouldn't put them over our kitchen. Like, I don't think, you know the verse that everyone talks about where Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul would never put that in his room. You know what that represents? Death. And so we say these phrases like, oh yes, offer your bodies. That is an Old Testament picture of sacrifice, because what they would do before Jesus sacrificed, they would literally take animals and they would put them on the altar as a sacrifice. So when Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, for this is holy and pleasing to God. You know what he's saying? He's saying each and every day you have to fight the tension to wake up like this, take control, guide your future, and tell God which way is best. Because sometimes it's, I trust God, but I want to advise God. Hey, God, I know that you're doing this. I think it'd be better if you go this way. And so in essence, there is a conscious decision, not once in your life. This is where a lot of people struggle. You don't just let go once and surrender your life to Jesus. It is a daily decision to climb up on the altar and say, God, I don't like what that person said, but I'm going to live open-handed. God, that person did something that I think is quite awful and wrong, but I'm going to choose to forgive, and so I'm going to live open-handed. God, I prayed for you to show up in this moment, and you didn't show up, and yet the person around me who doesn't trust you, their life seems to be better than mine. God, I was told that if we just pray with passion and faith, healing happens, but yet it doesn't, and every single day it is a decision to move like this, and it is a decision to climb up on the altar and say, God, I trust you, even when you don't do what I want you to do. And it is so easy to say, but it is a difficult reality to live. This is what I've had to journey through. Because I mentioned this before, but what I love about this, even in verse 21, did you notice this? They were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. Now, I'm not saying that if you let God at the center and you surrender your life, that all your problems will get fixed. But here's what I am saying. When you open your hands, you will arrive at transformation. That's where transformation happens. And so the destination, I believe, really is spiritual transformation. That's where you'll get. Because the tendency is to fix things. In fact, I shared this before. Many of you guys know this, but I struggle with anxiety. What I didn't tell you is how impactful this verse was. Because the moment I struggle with anxiety, I did what most people will do, is I tried to fix it. I think in the first week, I read 2 books on anxiety. I talked to every counselor in the sud. In fact, I started Googling, which is a whole rabbit hole in itself. I started Googling sleep habits. I found some study that probably has no validation, but you know what? I read it, so I started doing it. But apparently in senior citizens, if you drink tart cherry juice, you sleep an hour longer. I was 34 years old. I didn't care. I drank tart cherry juice every night because I would do anything to get out of anxiety. I would do anything in my strength and my power. In fact, anybody who doesn't sleep well, isn't it interesting? It seems like you inevitably wake up at the same time, 3 a.m. I have always hated the number 3 because of that. You wake up at 3 a.m. and it's like everyone is just so quiet and peaceful and you're just left with your thoughts. And I remember when I woke up, I had insomnia at 3 a.m. every single day for a week. And I remember the first day I got into it, I was like, you know what? I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. God, you're going to meet. I was so optimistic. And you know what I was doing? Just struggling, straining, striving. I'll just pray my way out of this. About day 7 of no sleep, just crippling fears. I remember waking up one morning and going, God, I don't know if this is a good or bad thing, but I can't do this anymore. And I was actually afraid to say that because I didn't know what that meant. I just meant I have no more strength. I cannot row another day. I cannot fight another day. I cannot do this in my strength. That very morning, the scripture that I read that morning was from this very, very passage. And then I read Mark 6:48, where it just said in my version that they were struggling and he showed up in the fourth watch of the night. And I didn't even know what the fourth watch was, but I Googled it. And it said 3 a.m. and I looked at the clock and it was 3:30 a.m. And I felt like God said to me in a way that was so simplistic, but he just said, I've been here the whole time. Each morning you get up, I have been here. I have not forgotten about it. I have not left you behind. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. I do not believe God has gotten you this far to forget you now. What I believe is that the storms you are facing, if you will just seek to put him at the center, stop striving, stop trying to fix it, to live open-handed each and every day, I believe that not only will you get out of this storm, he will transform you and give you a faith that you could not have. He's done it in my life. He's done it in the disciples' life. He's done it in many of your lives. But that is an invitation every single day to live this way. And so as we close, what I want to do is I can think of no greater way than just to close and remember and reflect on what Jesus has done on the cross. And so as you came in, you got these packs of communion. And if you do not have one, would you raise your hand? We want to make sure that you get one right now. But I just want to lead you on a quick time of reflection and remembering what God has done. If you do not have one, you can raise your hand. I want you to think about this. Jesus does this moment with the disciples that I don't think they would have ever envisioned would have been as powerful and as continuous as it's been throughout the history, because Jesus, right before he's crucified, he takes these common elements that were at this table, this bread that was a symbol of his body and this wine which was a symbol of his blood. And it's interesting that one of the things Jesus does is each time he takes these elements, he tells them to do this in remembrance, because Jesus knows how forgetful we are. And so what I want you to do is, at first, I want you to take this little piece of bread. And here's what I want you just to think, this simple thought this morning. Oftentimes in the storms of life, we will ask the question, where are you, God? We will wonder if he's good. We'll wonder why he chose this way instead of doing this. We'll wonder why he's delayed. Can I just say this? I can't answer all of those reasons why he does what he does. But can I just encourage you with this thought? Jesus went through a storm for you. The Bible talks about in the garden, remember, he's praying to his Father, not once, not twice, three times, but it's almost like he's got his hands on the steering wheel going, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And what he does by the end of this is he opens his hands and he says, not my will, but your will. And that wouldn't just be a symbolic gesture of him opening his hands. In fact, he would open his hands on the cross and he would take nails in his hands and his feet for you. And it's always so stirring to me because when you read the accounts of Jesus, he's not even dying in front of people that are praising his name. In fact, what are they doing? They are mocking him. If you are God, come down. But I remind you this, it is not the nails in Jesus' hands and feet that kept him on the cross. Oh, it was his love for you. That's what kept him on the cross. And so I can't answer why you are in the storm, but I can answer this. Storms don't mean that God does not love you, because no God would go through what he did if he did not love you. And so sometimes I say this very humbly, but sometimes in storms what the enemy does is he gets us to think only about ourselves. And this morning I invite you to think about a perfect king, Jesus Christ, who went through a storm for you. And I'm asking, does that move from your head to your heart this morning? That his body was broken, not for Brookwood Church. His body was broken for Jim, for Brian, for Sarah, for Sandra. And you have to make sure that you don't quickly move past this, because Jesus says you have to remember the price that was paid if you're going to keep me at the center of your life. So this morning, what I want you to do is take this bread and remember the price that was paid for you. Take, eat. Then Jesus took this cup that would be a symbol of his blood that was going to be spilled for us. And I want you to think about this as we hold this cup. The most central promise in the Bible is not that God will forgive your sins. The most central promise in the Bible is not even that you will go to heaven. The most central promise in the Bible is this idea, I will be with you. The reason that Jesus is with you is simply because his blood has paid a price so that you and I could be sons and daughters of God. And so this morning, I want you to think about the fact that his blood is what sets you free. Your power does not come from your strength. It comes from Jesus in and through you. It comes from this cup that makes you a son or daughter of God. So I just ask you, is there any place in your life that you're trying to strive or work independent of God? It could be with a kid, it could be with a job, it could be with a circumstance. Is there some place that you're just holding on a little too tightly to your plans? And the invitation for you this morning is to trust that God is with you, and what you need to do is just open your hands as a way of saying, God, I give you this. And I don't give it with my conditions. I just simply say, have your way, I trust you. So what I want to do is, before you take this cup, this might be the most important part of the sermon. I just want to give you 30 seconds. If there's something that as I'm speaking this morning, you know you're straining and you're striving and you're trying to fix it yourself and you're just exhausted this morning, what I want you to do is just invite God into the boat, if you will. Be eager to invite him into the center of that thing, which means, God, I give you this. I give you complete control. I trust you. Take this. And let his joy this morning fill you, knowing that he will guide you in the destination and he will help you get to the place of healing and transformation. And if you don't know Jesus, remember, it's not religion or even a prayer that makes you right with God. It is this cup that is a symbol of his blood that has transformed you. Maybe you've been around Jesus and this morning he is just saying, I want you to surrender your life. Just say, God, I give you my entire life. And I give you my sin, and I receive your righteousness. I invite you to be the center of my life. And as you take, in just a moment, this cup, I want you to look at this cup and remember that as you drink this cup, the promise is that God doesn't just stay in this room, he walks with you. So when you leave and get in your car, he is with you. When you go home to that situation, he is with you. When you are in the workplace, he is with you. And so we take and we drink and we remember that because of the blood of Jesus, he is with us. Take, drink. As we close out today, I just want to invite you, if there's something that God's put on your heart and you just need prayer, loved one, something you're facing, we have an amazing team of people that would love to pray for you, and we would love to meet your needs however we can. What I want to do right now is just close out in prayer, and we invite you back next week to celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So let me just pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. I pray that in this space right now, you would just remind people who came in discouraged, defeated, on empty, or maybe just tired and frustrated with life because things have not gone according to the plan. I pray that you would just remind them from your heart to theirs that you have not gotten them this far to fail them now. That while they're in this storm, this frustration, God, you, if they will just keep you at the center, they won't just get out of this storm. I believe they'll be transformed by you. And they will get new life and new peace and new joy. I see you doing that in so many people right now, so I pray that. God, I pray the enemy would not make us feel like we're alone or we're forgotten. I pray that as we walk through storms, that we would remember we have a good father. We have a good physician. We have a good doctor who loves us. And so, God, we thank you in advance for taking the bad things in life and redeeming them. We thank you for what you've done on the cross. And today we just remember and we thank you for the storm that you faced so that we could be connected and called sons and daughters of God. We love you, Jesus. It is in your amazing, mighty, wonderful name we pray. Everyone agreed and said, amen. We'll see you next week. Blessings.
Thank you for tuning in to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. As Easter weekend approaches, we eagerly anticipate our four services, inviting you to join us on Sunday afternoon, March 30th at 5, and then Sunday morning, March 31st at 8:30, 10, and 11:30. From birth to 5K, our little ones will have classes available, while grades 1 through 12 will worship with their families in the auditorium. We encourage you not only to come, but also to extend this invitation to friends and family members. Let's celebrate together the joy of Easter and the transformative power of Jesus in our lives. In our ongoing series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation, remember to engage with our daily devotional companion on the Brookwood Church app, enriching your journey with God and strengthening your connections. We're grateful for your presence today. Stay connected for our upcoming episodes, and may God's blessings accompany you as you dwell in His presence.